The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Gopala Krishna Goswami Maharaj, recorded on 17th of June 2007 in Washington.
Gopi Jana Bala Bha Ivala Dhari Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya So once again we are very happy to be here, and as we said, we're going to focus on the principal aspects of our philosophy, and all of you can think of questions that you may have. We'll have a short lecture and a long question answer. So we're all assembled here, and as I said, in this audience we have regular practitioners of Krishna consciousness, and we have guests, some who come once a year, some who may come a little bit more frequently. So we thought that we should take this opportunity to discuss the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. The philosophy of Krishna consciousness is very simple. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter which part of the world you belong to, no one really can dispute this. The basic philosophy is, there is one God, who is the supreme controller, the creator, and having realized his human birth, one should use it to serve the Supreme Lord. God may be called with different names in different parts of the world, but you can't deny there's one supreme control, am I right? Doesn't matter which part of the world you go to. Especially all of you are living at the moment in America. And America is a country where 90% of the people believe in God as the Creator. There was a survey done recently, and it showed that 90% of the people believe in God. When the country was founded, one of the basic elements was, in God we trust. Therefore, I don't know now, but they used to write in $100 bills, in God we trust, isn't it? I don't know, do you still write that? No, but this is the only country in the world that does that. This is the only country in the world that does that. And if you exclude the Asian countries like India, Pakistan and some others, this country has the highest level of respect for God. I mean, the constitution of the country really gives people full freedom. And 90% of the people believe in God. And this country also has the highest percentage of people who go to church every Sunday. In Europe, the percentage of people who go to the church is 4%. In Germany, it is 2%. 2% of the people go to church once a week in Germany. And in England, it's a little higher, like 7%. But in America, it's over 50%. They go to the church at some time or another. So the point is, they may not have a proper, detailed understanding of God, but the fact that they believe in God, and that's a big thing, because the way society is going, people are turning more and more towards ritualism, and even if they do worship God, in majority of the cases, it's just a joke and lip service. So Krishna consciousness basically means that human life is something very rare. Now, the fact that the living entity is transmigrating from one body to another may not be universally agreed upon by all the religious faith. But you can't deny that there is a soul in the body, and there is something in the body. When that something leaves the body is pronounced dead. I mean, I remember in 1968, at that time I was studying at McGill University in Montreal, there was a newspaper headline in the Montreal Gazette, leading Canadian surgeon claims there's something to life. I mean, I forget the exact title. It was a semi-headline story on the first page. That a leading Canadian surgeon has said that after seeing people die for 32 years, he's convinced that there is something in the body, and when that something goes away, the body is pronounced dead. As you know, the doctors will know better than a layman like me. For the last 25 years, 30 years, there's a big discussion going on in the medical circles. At what point should a patient be allowed to die? At what point should you stop using artificial stimulants to keep one alive? Is that right? And one of the main reasons that discussion came up is some thought it was unethical to keep people artificially alive, but also the insurance companies didn't want to pay the medical bills. So those instruments were very expensive. So they said it's better that people die rather than, you know. So there's been a lot of discussion in the Western medical circles about this. So this doctor was the head of the Canadian government's research team to do this. So he published a big article saying, and we have copies of the article if anybody wants to read it, that has been published in a book form. In the Science of Self-Realization, this whole correspondence is there between this doctor and Srila Prabhupada. So if this doctor said that after seeing people dying for 32 years, he's convinced there's something in the body, when that something leaves, they're going to search. But then he went on to say, as scientists normally do, that now our next step is going to be to find that something. Where is that something located? So we sent that article to Srila Prabhupada, who is the founder of the ISKCON movement. So Srila Prabhupada wrote a letter to that doctor. Oh, he was from the Toronto General Hospital. Yeah, I remember. The Toronto General Hospital is one of the major hospitals in Canada. So then Prabhupada wrote a letter to this doctor saying that I at least thank you that you've admitted that there's something in the body. And then when the bad thing goes away, the living entity is pronounced. Because by and large, one of the major aspects of the materialistic philosophy is to believe that everything ends with the end of this body. The materialistic philosophy is everything ends with the end of the body, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So therefore they say, where is the question of a soul? And very often, when you talk about the soul, people say, can you show me the soul? Do they say that? Can you show me the soul? Because some people would like to argue that we don't want to believe in anything we can't see. The modern civilization likes to take great credit and rely heavily on this ability to see. But there's so many things we can't see, isn't it? You can't even see your own eyebrows, even though they're right to your eyes, eyeballs neighbor, am I right? Except you go in front of a mirror. So, as the Bhagavad Gita is also known as the Song of God, and it is a very ancient book of wisdom. In fact, the Bhagavad Gita was spoken initially to the sun god Vivaswan. Just like in every country, he had a head of state, maybe the president, or maybe the king, or the prime minister. So there are different planets, and your modern scientists and NASA has confirmed that, isn't it? NASA is spending billions of dollars to see about if there is life on other planets, etc. So Bhagavad Gita spoken by The Lord is the sun god Vivaswan. The sun planet also has a predominating deity whose name is Vivaswan. And this knowledge was again explained 5,000 years ago to Arjuna. And actually this knowledge is for the benefit of entire humanity. So in the Bhagavad Gita second chapter, Krishna explains at great length the difference between the body and the self. And Krishna says, within this body, there is a soul known as Atma. And what is the nature of this soul? It never takes birth and it never dies. So someone may say, if the soul doesn't take birth and the soul doesn't die, then what is death? I mean, doctors would know that better. I can fully explain from a spiritual perspective. Death, according to the scriptures, is nothing but a change of dress. Just like we discard our old clothes and wear new clothes. So the Bhagavad Gita explains, the soul leaves one body and takes in another body. Now some of you may say, oh, are you talking about transmigration? Yes, we are. We're talking about transmigration. And actually, if you probe deeply, you'll see that even in this life, our body is constantly changing. Am I right? When we were born, we had an infant's body. An infant's body gradually grew to a young boy's body, then to a young man's body, and then gradually we age, and as we age we get older, and finally what happens? We disappear. And therefore it is said, the body goes through 6 stages of transformation. The first stage is birth. Next stage is growth. The third stage is maintenance. The fourth stage is production of byproducts. Like a man and woman get together, they get married, they have children. The fifth stage is dwindling, which is compared to old age. And the last stage is vanishing or death. So it doesn't matter whether you're Hindu or Muslim or Christian or Jew or Jain, it doesn't matter what your background is. Don't we all go through these 6 stages of transformation? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. So that is what the Bhagavad Gita says. The Bhagavad Gita says, everyone's body goes through 6 stages of development. And within the body, there is the soul. Yes. And what is the nature of the soul? Please come to the front, sir.
Okay.
Come here.
We had a long discussion last year, I think.
That's right.
Let's sit on the back.
Yeah.
That's okay.
I can come front.
Okay. So within the body, there is a soul. And for the soul, there is no birth, not death. Now, someone may further want to say, but isn't this blind faith? Sometimes the atheistic population, they accuse the spiritualists. They say, you guys are sentimentalists. You guys have blind faith. We believe in science, logic. We want evidence. So if you want evidence, we can offer you evidence. The evidence about the presence of the soul is consciousness. As long as there is soul in the body, there is consciousness. You speak to someone, say, how are you? And he'll reply, isn't it? And when the soul has left the body, you can have the loudest sound system in the world and you can say, how are you? You'll get a reply. You won't get a reply, isn't it? So that is explained in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And the Bhagavad Gita, which summarizes vast Vedic literature and which also presents the essence of the vast Vedic literature. The word Veda means knowledge, and the Vedic literature was compiled 5,000 years ago by the Lord who incarnated as Vyasadeva. But the Vedic literature is so vast that if you were to read it, you would have to read all your life, not go to office, not do any household duties, and you still may end up reading only a small portion. So the Lord has summarized it in a book called the Bhagavad Gita, which is the song of God, or a very ancient book of wisdom. So the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains at great length this position of the soul. And in the Vedas, it is further explained what is the measurement of the soul. You know, the soul is responsible for our consciousness. And what is the measurement of the soul? 1/10,000, the tip of your head. Now you may say, we have not invented any instrument to measure 1/10,000, the tip of your head, have they? I don't know. But we are relying on the Vedic information. If you were to take the tip of your hair and divide it into 100 parts, then take on one of those pieces and further divide it into 100 parts, that's the measurement of the soul. So the Bhagavad Gita explains the difference between the body and the self. You know, these days we are all focused on the needs of the body. If you analyze the inventions of science and the progress of science, you will see that most of it is designed to make a body more comfortable. Am I right? But the sages have told us, what is the use if you take care of your body but don't take care of your soul? And this fact is very nicely represented in the Bible, where it is said, what shall I do if I gain the whole world but suffer the loss of your eternal soul? Very nicely it says, you may gain the whole world, you may gain the wealth of the whole world, you may conquer the whole world, but if you haven't saved your soul, what have you gained? Therefore, an example often cited is that if you have a bird in a cage and you may decorate the cage very nicely with ornaments, gold, but you don't feel the bird inside, would it have any value? Or what use it? Someone gives you a nice house to live in on the banks of the River Potomac, isn't it? Something better than Suryakant's house, okay? Someone gives you a nice house to live in, nice clothing, nice amenities, bank balance, everything, but only impose one restriction on you. You can't eat. Would you accept it? No, because if you don't eat, you won't survive. So the basic element and point is that we should take care of the soul, the needs of the soul. The soul is eternal, transmigrating from one body to another body. A logical next question would be, since the soul is transmigrating from one body to another body, what type of body will it get? Does that make sense? And someone could say, if I'm going to transmigrate, fine. I want my next birth in Bill Gates' family. I want to be born in a multi-billionaire. I don't want to take birth in a pauper's family. I want my birth in a millionaire's family in the United States. The whole world hankers to come to the United States. So, rather than go to a green card and all that, I want to take my birth over there. I'm a natural citizen of that country. So the question is, what type of body do we get? And do we necessarily get only a human birth? Or are there other species also there? So as you know, there are millions of species. Even our modern scientists will acknowledge that there are millions of species in different categories. There are some species that live in water. You and I may not be able to swim in cold water, but there are some species that cannot live outside water. So there are 900,000 species that live in water. Then there are 2 billion species, the species that belong to insect category, bird category, animal category, and plant category, and ultimately the human category. The 2 million species that belong to the plant category, 2 million. 1.1 million species that belong to the insect category. 1.0 million that belong to the bird category. And 3 million that belong to the human category. And there are only 400,000 that belong to the human species. So what this means is that we realize that human birth, after a long evolutionary cycle, and therefore, the Vedas explain, since you have achieved the human birth, which is something very rare, don't waste it. Use it for understanding what's your relationship with God. This is what Bhagavad Gita emphasizes. When Bhagavad Gita further states that this material world, in Sanskrit there are two words. One is called Vaikuntha and the other is called Kuntha. Vaikuntha refers to the spiritual planets. As modern scientists also acknowledge, there are different planetary systems, there are multiple universes, and even the scientists acknowledge that what they have discovered is a small fraction of God's total creation. The Srimad Bhagavatam, especially in the fifth canto, in great detail describes how the universal planets are situated, what the various universes are, how the planets are all orbiting in space and they're being maintained like by manipulation of the air, just like the aeroplanes. How do the aeroplanes fly? They fly due to the manipulation of the air that is done by the engines. So this is nicely explained in the Vedic, in the Vedas. So there are different species. And the type of birth you get is influenced by our actions. In common day business language, what do you say? You get what you pay for. Am I right? I imagine doctors all say it must be like that. If you want a very high specialist, you do. Am I right? Is that right? But in general business language, they say, well, you get what you pay for. You want to pay some cheap stuff, you get made in China. You want to pay some good stuff, you get made in America or Europe or something, isn't it? So, they say you get what you pay for. So, and the Bible says, as you sow, you shall reap. Based on how you act, you shall reap. This is common in all the scriptures of the world, that there's a concept of heaven and hell, there's a concept of reward and punishment. What may vary is the details of how the reward is realized and how the punishment is realized. But the question of reward and punishment is there, is common in all these scriptures. So Bhagavad Gita explains that there are several witnesses to all our activities. Many times when we talk about this transplantation of the soul, especially when we lecture the university students around the world, one question comes up is, okay, let's accept there is a soul. Let's accept the soul is transmigrating. But who is witnessing all our actions? Who is the witness? It's a natural question. Just like in the present criminal system, a man can commit a murder, but you can't bring a witness to show he committed the murder, it gets scot-free. So all these hardcore criminals, they do crime in such a way there's no witness, so they can never be arrested. So the point is, the question often comes up, who is a witness to all my actions? I may be doing something bad, but who's recording it? Isn't it? These days you have these computers and supercomputers who really have amazing abilities. Amazing, you know. Like even if you're flying, in the last 1 month I must have taken about 11 flights. But if you go into these kiosks at the airport, It's amazing with the latest technology they have. They don't even need a teller anymore. You go in, show your passport, show everything's done automatically. It's amazing. Even if you look at how these planes fly, I've been in the cockpit several times. I mean, if you look at these planes when they fly, they're all running autopilot. I mean, the pilot puts it on, brings it to a certain level, and then it goes up and down. So technology definitely has made great progress. So the question is, who is witnessing all our activities? So the scriptures explain that there are many witnesses. The sun and the moon, and the two eyes of the Lord. I mean, the sun is all pervasive. These days, you check your baggage in, you go through these x-rays at the airport to see what's inside. You have all these CT scans that we want you to see everything inside. Your doctors know that better than anyone. So there is a big, if you can have modern medical instruments that can see what's deep inside your body, the sun and the moon, the two eyes of God, can certainly penetrate all layers and see what's being done. And above all, there's a Lord in the heart known as Paramatma, who is also a witness. Now, based on how we act, a next life gets decided. Just like based on how one educates himself, his professional career is then decided. Now, Bhagavad Gita also informs us another thing. We were telling you about Kunta and Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha refers to the spiritual planets, and one of the characteristics of those who live in the spiritual planets is there's no anxiety at all. No old age, no disease, no death. Bad news for doctors. Imagine there are no doctors in Vaikuntha planets. Because if you don't get disease, you don't get old, then what do you need doctors for? Am I right? Am I right, sir? You only need doctors if people are going to fall sick, get old, get diseased, and eventually die, isn't it? But in the Vaikuntha planets, they're self-illuminated. You don't have to worry about getting utility bills at the end of the month. And these are people are complaining utility bills are getting too high. So it's all self-illuminated, and it's a reality. It's not a mythology, or it's not imagination. Then these planets in which we live, whether it's America, Russia, India, Pakistan, even, these are all described as Kunta planets. Kunta means a place of misery. And Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that the two characteristics of material existence. One is Dukkhalayam. What does Dukkhalayam mean? Misery. And the other is Ashashata, which means temporary. So the scriptures explain that in the material world, doesn't matter who you are, there's nothing but misery and everything is temporary. Now, is this hard to dispute? I don't think it's hard to dispute. Anyone can see there's so much misery in life. Some of us may be more fortunate than others, but that doesn't deny the fact that there's nothing but misery in life. This misery is experienced through various layers. Disease, old age, you have diseases, and even though science may conquer some diseases, but so many new diseases emerge at the same time. So the bottom line is that there's disease, there's old age. Does anyone like old age? Can I ask any old man? There's a Gita Shastra, a devotee from Delhi. Does anyone like old age? Nobody likes old age. No, let's face it. Nobody likes. They have these anti-aging shops. Have you been to an anti-aging shop? It's a North American phenomenon. They call it anti-aging. So in these anti-aging shops, what do they sell? You know, anyone who's been there? Okay. So basically, these anti-aging shops, you get all the paraphernalia to a high old age. You can get variety of dyes for the hair, makeup to hide the cheeks wrinkles, and it just be it. Same if you go to this anti-aging shop and keep going every month, okay? Keep going to all the beauty parlors and the cosmetics, and cosmetic surgery is a big business these days, so keep getting going in for cosmetic surgery. How long can you avoid the appearance of old age? It's a, not very long. And how long can you avoid death? Eventually death has to come. Our spiritual master, Sri Prabhupada, in the early 70s, was giving a press conference in one of the American cities. So one American reporter told him, "You're coming from a poor country like India." Those were just India had no, well, very little credibility, like it had been in the 90s. So he said, "You're coming from a poor country like India. What are you going to teach us? We are the most advanced nation in the world." So Prabhupada said, "You may be the most advanced nation in the world, and I may be from the poorest country in the world, but there's one thing common to both countries." So the journalist was really curious. What's common? Prabhupada said, "The death rate in both countries is 100%. So that's a fact, isn't it? The death rate in both the countries is 100%. So that's, death is common to everyone. That's what they say in English, as sure as death, isn't it? When you want to say something with certainty, what do they say? As sure as that, it's definitely going to happen. So death is there. So in material life, basically, doesn't matter how much success you have, everything is temporary. Sometimes people think they have a lot of money, it's going to give them happiness. I recently read that there's this pen company, Montclair. They made a pen with diamonds, gold. And you know how much they sold it for? $700,000. One pen was sold for $700,000. It took someone 2 years to make it, one pen. And it got sold in 1 second. Amazing. A $700,000 pen. So people may have a lot of money. They may spend millions on, you know, luxuries, etc. There's one shop in Moscow where it's an internet facility, where everything they sell it there is above $1 million. Nothing's less than $1 million. Like you have stores where you get everything for $1. So this is the other extreme of that store. It's everything above $1 million. So you may have a lot of wealth, you may have all these facilities, but does that stop you from birth and disease all day?
It doesn't.
And another prediction of the scriptures is that presently you are in an age called the age of Kali Yuga. There are four principal ages: Shakti Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwarpa Yuga, and Kali Yuga. One of the characteristics of the present age is that by and large, people are not too interested in self-realization. They have short lives. They're quarrelsome. Is that right? Good for the lawyers. The lawyers only prosper if you are quarrelsome. So they're quarrelsome, and they're not too interested in self-realization. And, of course, we're not going to get into it. The Bhagavatam also explains how the symptoms of Kali Yuga will be. And how, in Kali Yuga, you can see the resources of the world are drying up. You see a lot of tension in the world, reading about the wars, but this is nothing of what's in store for future. The way the material world is going, with the effects of global warming, the world running out of natural resources, it's going to be a disaster. Recently, there was a conference of scientists in England about 2 months ago. These were all Western scientists who had nothing to do with Krishna consciousness or anything religious, I think. And they concluded, they were discussing the effects of global warming and how the world is running out of natural resources. I mean, water. Water is God's biggest gift. I mean, the world is 3/4 water. But drinking water, 1 billion people in the world don't have drinking water a day to drink. And the way that things are going, water is running out. I don't know how many of you know, but right now America is experiencing the worst drought in its history, one of the worst droughts. 50% of America is suffering from lack of water. They have had drought. So all these natural calamities are increasing with the passage of each day. And what is the solution? One of the reasons this is happening is we're turning godless, materialistic, we are exploiting God's resources. The spiritual philosophy is, or the Vedic philosophy is, simple living and high thinking. You live simply, minimize your bodily needs, and think high. Think, what's high thinking? High thinking doesn't mean living up with the Jonases. But high thinking means thinking about how, or what's the real goal of life, and how can you achieve love of God. And presently our philosophy is high living and simple thinking. You live as high as you can, beg, borrow, steal, and think like the animal. So the Vedic, so this philosophy of high living and simple thinking is contributing to the factors responsible for global warming and crime, mental anxiety. You know how much mental disorders are rapidly increasing in today's society. Nearly 500,000 people attempt to commit suicide in America, and prosperity that you see everywhere. So the point, Japan, it has one of the most industrialized countries at the highest rate of suicide in the world. So the point is, all these modern amenities, wealth, etc., do not make you peaceful. If you really want a peaceful life, you have to make it God-centered. And that is what this Krishna consciousness movement is presenting. Chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Mantra means a chant that can give you peace of mind. So we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, which is a very ancient chant. It's been chanted since times immemorial. And a chant very simply means, O Lord, please engage me in your service, please protect me. It's a universal chant to get peace of mind. So we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, and we recommend, we tell people, chant any wonderful names of God. Our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, was in Iran in 1975. You're from Iran, no? No, I'm sorry. He was in Iran in 75. So he met a group of Mullah. He told them, chant the names of Allah, but chant the names of God. One begins to experience real happiness, and without God consciousness, societies are on a destructive path. So what this world needs is God consciousness, and it needs genuine people who are talking about God and preaching about God. One common problem is people often think, my religion is better than your religion. I've met people around the world as I travel who say, I don't want to take a religion. Religion has caused more wars than anything, so why should I take to religion? A lot of modern youth say like this. They say religion is the cause of so many wars and bombings that are taking place. I don't want any religion. So we have to explain to them that religion doesn't cause war. What causes war is the misuse of religion. And there's no question of saying my religion is better than your religion, because the real purpose of religion is to help you develop love of God and to make you give up love for what is sinful. So we are presenting a path by which people can develop love of God and give up the so-called love for activities that are sinful, and we pursue this path, then they'll complete harmony and peace. Our spiritual master used to comment on the United Nations. The United Nations was set up after the First World War, then they had the League of Nations, which was followed by the United Nations, and the whole purpose of the United Nations was to bring peace on earth, am I right? And how many wars have there been since the United Nations was created? You can't even stop the major power from starting a war now. So the United Nations are trying to bring peace because there's a fundamental flaw in the basic setting up of the organization. The fundamental flaw is it doesn't recognize God as the supreme creator and the supreme proprietor, and every country is busy pushing its own agenda. Whereas our philosophy is God is the supreme proprietor, the supreme enjoyer, and we as individuals are meant to serve the Lord. And how do we serve the Lord? That's a practical question. Bhagavad Gita in 3rd and 5th chapter describes the philosophy of karma yoga, where the Lord says, act in such a way that you get freed from the reaction rather than get bonded. And the Bhagavad Gita gives an example of a lotus leaf that is in water but not touched by the water. Those of you who come from tropical countries may have experience of this, but in cold countries you don't find lotus leaves. In Russia they don't find lotus leaves. So I don't know in America. So lotus leaf stays in India. In India you see lotus leaves. They stay in water but they don't touch the water. So Bhagavad Gita teaches us in the 3rd and 5th chapters that we should act in such a way that living in the material world you can escape getting bonded or affected by its negative reaction. Therefore it is said we should associate with saintly people, chant the names of God, read Bhagavad Gita, and eat a purified diet. Of course, we do recommend a vegetarian diet. A vegetarian diet is considerably more healthy. Even in the medical circles, if you have some major disease, cholesterol, this, that, they recommend more fruits, vegetables, etc., isn't it? So, by leading, a man is known, there was a famous British writer who said, a man is known by the food he eats. So the food we eat affects our habits, just like the company we eat keep affects our lifestyle. So we recommend eating healthy, wholesome food and, you know, spiritual food offered to the Lord, and thereby you can lead a happier life. So Krishna consciousness is a philosophy that can be embraced by anyone, regardless of your cultural background or status in society. And it's a process that basically promotes God consciousness, which is the only path for finding real happiness. Hare Krishna.